In the name of our living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
See you. In 1996, 11 years after moving to Eastern North Carolina along the Pamlico River, I experienced my first big hurricane. For my time there, the coast had mainly avoided hurricanes. You know, they'd come out and you'd see them on the weather and look like they're going to turn in. At the last minute, they went somewhere else. Maybe some of them came up here. So when they told us Hurricane Bertha was coming, we weren't too worried. We did what you do when a hurricane's coming. You know, you bring in the lawn furniture. If you have a boat, you get it out of the water. And if your car's in a low area, you put your car in a high area. And we did all that. So we joined our neighbors for a hurricane party that night. Some of you have been to such things. And we had a great time. It was lots of libations and laughter and beach music. And it was all great until, of course, the river started rising. And my host looked in his basement and the water level was rising at an alarming rate. And he was a mechanical engineer, so he got a bunch of big pumps going and tried to deal with that, but we were in the basement there lifting all the things people put in their basements that they can't live without, trying to get them up high enough to save them from the water. It did little good, of course, the water just kept rising. And then our hostess, who took off her shoes so she wouldn't ruin her shoes in the water, slipped, her foot slipped in the drain, dislocated her big toe, so off we go to the emergency room. As you might imagine, the next day, Bertha had left behind hours of work removing all those priceless things in the basement that now needed to be thrown away, as well as cleaning up yards and docks. I'm put in mind of this because at my retreat this week, one of the preachers said, a New Testament scholar, had referred to Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God like someone announcing the coming of a hurricane. You can prepare for it, but you can't stop it, nor can you make yourself completely safe against it. It's coming, like it or not, and it will do its work, like it or not. And of course, while hurricanes bring destruction, the reign of God brings transformation. But as you well know, though for a time, maybe for a very long time, it's hard to tell the difference between destruction and transformation. It's like the old joke I've told before. I'm a University of Georgia alum, and Louis Grizzard, who was a Southern humorist, went to Georgia. So he used to tell this about one of our big rivals back in the 80s, Clemson University. He said, "You hear about the tornado that hit Clemson? Yeah, it did $1 million worth of improvements." Jesus in today's gospel is giving us what looks like to be a very different image of the reign of God. He says it's like someone who sows seeds, then sits back and waits for the seeds to do their thing and break through that hard ground and then grow towards the sun into the fulfillment of their true nature. Jesus, in telling this parable, is like the farmer he's talking about, sowing tiny mustard seeds. It looks almost like nothing at all. I mean, get the picture. Here Jesus sits. He's sitting on the end of a boat out a little bit in the Sea of Galilee, which really is just a big lake. People are gathered on the shore. But the crowd he's talking to are really, they have no standing in the world. They're illiterate. They're mostly poor. They're oppressed by Rome and the powers that be in Jerusalem. There's nothing to see here, nothing to call us to pay attention. And then in the parable, Jesus says, then the time was fulfilled and the farmer at once grabs the sickle to begin the harvest. And to the uninformed, the harvest looks like disaster and destruction. But to the farmer, it's the glorious end of a long, patient process that involves both hard work and days of waiting before the crisis when it's time to start cutting. Where do you imagine God's reign is working in your life this beautiful Sunday morning? Most well-educated people are trained not to see God at work in their lives. Their unconscious models of reality are quite materialistic and mechanistic. All gases and gauges and gears, so that if God is anywhere, God must be way outside, looking in to see how we're doing with the machinery he's left us with. It's really an old-fashioned model, isn't it? We now know, we claim, what's going on in the seed and what forces the seed up through the ground. We understand how the light and the water nourish it to wholeness. We don't need God to explain that to us. We've been taught that God is a relic of superstitious past, best left to the very old and the very young. But the images Jesus uses seems to point to the idea that God is on the inside of life. Not running the whole show as our Puritan forebears believed, but humbly, patiently, working to lure us in every moment to choose those possibilities that will create beauty and compassion and, most of all, a loving community. Look at the man on the cross. God in Christ is inside the machinery of human hate, state power, and religious oppression, getting crushed by it, buried in the ground, forgotten, dead, over and done with. God on the inside of our violence and our need to control. Christ, who is the seed of God and Mary, doing that patient work in the dark, hard places of the world until it's time for the harvest. Hurricane and harvest and many other images point toward the power of the reign of God to break into our lives and transform us. But one thing is missing, and I've missed it so often, and that is the gaze of the young Jew who is telling the story. If we listen to the parable without noticing the loving gaze of Jesus, we're separating the teaching from the teacher, which is like separating the kiss from our beloved who is giving it. At the retreat this week, one of the old guys there recommended an amazing book on St. John of the Cross. He asked me, well, if you know much about him, I said, well, I know he's a 16th century, Spanish mystic, and I've tried to read him, and he's so far over my head or beneath me or so far out of my realm. He said, this book will help you. And so I picked it up, and it said one thing the man said who wrote it, Ian Andrew. He said, Christianity is an effect. The effect of a God who is constantly gazing at us, whose eyes anticipate, radiate, penetrate, and elicit beauty. He said, God's gaze at us through Christ works four blessings in the soul. It cleanses the soul, makes her beautiful, enriches her, and enlightens her. If Jesus embodies the loving gaze of God, then your life and mine are so much more than matter and mechanism. Every time we look at children, of course, we know the mystery is larger than the sum of its parts. But when it comes to our own adult lives, we go numb so often and forget that it's also true about the mystery that is in us and for us. That Christ's gaze is stronger than hurricane and harvest, just as his love is stronger than sin and death. John of the Cross puts it this way, for God to set his grace in the soul is to make her worthy and capable of love. He writes, you, O God, looked with love upon me, and deep within your eyes imprinted grace. This mercy set me free, held in your love's embrace, to lift my eyes adoring to your face. Our role as followers of the teacher is to believe God is in the gaze of Jesus Christ, creating us anew so we can share that gaze with the world. So we drag ourselves here on a beautiful Sunday morning to worship. We do our acts of mercy. We do our job at home and at work. But I think what is most asked of us is to say yes. Say yes to the water of life breaking in, even if that water will declutter our lives. Say yes to the power of God to produce the fullness of the grain in our community. And even to say yes to the swing of the sickle to liberate us from our reductionist illusions about who we are or what we're capable of. Then we will learn. Then we do learn what St. Paul learned when he was transfixed by the gaze of Christ on that road to Damascus. And we heard him write about it this morning. He wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." Amen.